the book of Joshua. I know it says Joshua 4. I want to start in Joshua 3. And as Barbara said, O. Palmer Robertson was a man, an Old Testament Bible teacher who opened wide for me the understanding of the Old Testament. And the book of Deuteronomy, the last of the five books of Moses, it ends with Moses addressing the people who are going to enter into the promised land after the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And then we have Joshua chapter 1, where Joshua, one of the two original spies that believed that the Lord would see the people of Israel through into the promised land, he is assuming the command of the Israelites as they're going to have to go to battle against the Canaanite people that are there. In Joshua 2, we see Rahab hiding the two Israeli spies that went once again to Jericho. And the spies get word that the people of Jericho, which was a fortified city in the heights, a mighty city, the people are terrified and frightened because they've heard the report of what the Lord has done for his people Israel. And so Rahab begs them, please spare me and my family when you come to conquer us. And then in chapter 3, you see the people, they're on the east bank of the Jordan, and they are commanded to cross over, and they cross over at the flood stage on dry ground. And when the foot of the priest touches the Jordan, there is a piling up of the water, and the people go over on dry ground. And so we're going to pick it up at chapter 3, verse 14, and let me pray. Lord, we have need of your wisdom and insight to help us glean from these accounts, lessons that we might learn, Father, from the record of Scripture. Again, I thank you for the marvelous teaching that you afforded me at Covenant Seminary. I thank you now, Father, for this opportunity to preach your word. May your people hear the word, not just with their ears, the physical ears, but with the eyes and ears of their heart, opened by the power of your Spirit. Grant us that grace in the name of Jesus. Amen. Joshua 3, verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the bank of the water, now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on the dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. Now chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, each from each tribe, a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in a time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, laid them down and laid them down there. And Joshua set up the 12 stones, in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, as the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, and according to all that Moses commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. When all the people had finished passing over, the Ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. And the sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel, as Moses had told them. About 40,000 ready for war passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him, just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priest bearing the Ark of Testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And so Joshua commanded the priest, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Beloved, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. I recently had a call from one of the elders that I served with in Westminster Presbyterian Church in Muncie, Indiana, Dr. Alan Lennick. He called on behalf of his wife, Mallory. She was a native of South Jersey, born in Pittman. In October, her father had passed away, and they are planning a memorial service this April for her father. He is the late Dr. John Storer. He was a thoracic surgeon and a pioneer of open heart surgery. He was 98 years old when he passed. He had accomplished many things, and the Lenning and Storer families, they will gather at Rowan University, where Dr. Storer had made many contributions, and I believe it was to the Department of Music focused on the organs. They have a department. We tried to get some musicians from Rowan University, but anyway, he's done some large contributions, and so the service will be there. But here's the point. This is a memorial where they will remember his life, his accomplishments, all that he meant to them, all that he meant to the Rowan University community. It's a time to remember. And remembering is a very important thing. This exercise in memorializing is crucial to our life in Christ, because we have a tendency to forget what God has done for us. And to forget the works of the Lord is to be in spiritual danger. So I ask you this morning, how is your memory? How often have you spoken to others of what the Lord has done in your life, how he has blessed you, how he has encouraged you, how he has chastened you and brought you through very difficult times that you thought you might not recover from. But there it is. He has taken you through the wilderness, and you know that you are better for it spiritually. How often have you spoken to people about these things? We read in the book of Revelation chapter 12 that those who would be martyred, that they have the strength and the fortification of their faith unto martyrdom. We read because they overcame by the blood of the Lamb through the great work of salvation and the word of their testimony. They encouraged one another. They strengthened one another's faith by telling one another of what the Lord had done for them. So the 12 stones that, and of course, on Ebenezer Sunday, we are reminded of Samuel raising the stone, calling it Ebenezer. Thus far has the literally meaning the stone of help. But these 12 stones were an aid to memory, and they were a teaching opportunity for the generations of Israel. The raising of the 12 stones was a mnemonic device. It was a learning technique. You teachers know what a mnemonic device is all about. It's a learning technique which helps us to retain and to recall certain information. How would these stones be an aid to remembering this event? Well, they were, and I want you to think about this. Here is the people of Israel there on the east side of the Jordan. They're going to inherit, although they'll have to conquer it, the land of Canaan. It's the Jordan is at flood stage. They need to get to the other side. How will they do that? They are commanded for the priest to carry the Ark of the Covenant, which was that chest in which was placed the Ten Commandments, the tablet that Moses received from the Lord. In there was also a jar that contained the manna, which was the food provided from heaven for them, and the staff of Aaron. On top of the ark was the Kippurath, or the mercy seat. And this Ark of the Covenant was placed in the Holy of Holies. It represented the throne of God on the earth. In fact, it was the portion of God's throne that was the footstool. And so it depicts God's presence among his people on earth. And so when the priests, when their foot touched the waters, like the Red Sea parted years prior, the waters at a distance upriver piled up, and the people then were able to go on dry ground. Now, Moses commanded one man from each of the 12 tribes to take a stone. And some have suggested that they were large stones that were rolled up. Gilgal means to roll. Some have suggested it means circle. There's a circle of 12 stones. You read in the text that these stones each were carried how? On the shoulders of each of the men. And so these stones were piled up, and this was a mnemonic device. And also it would be a teaching opportunity. What a blessing, you know, to have an opportunity for a child to ask the question, what do these stones mean? And you can imagine some elder from the tribes of Israel saying, you see those stones? Each one of them was at the bottom of the Jordan River at the harvest time when the Jordan is at flood stage. And each one of those stones was taken by a representative of each one of the tribes and plucked out of the riverbed after the Israelites all had come through. And you notice they went pretty quickly, you know. They came through quickly while the priest stood there in the river bed. And each of the men, one each, 12 men, took the stones and placed them on the other side of the river at a place which was called Gilgal. And so that was the reminder. These stones were in the bottom of the riverbed. And now they're here because God parted the waters. And by the way, this is a reminder of what took place 40 years prior to this, when God parted the Red Sea and delivered his people from bondage in Egypt. You see, the desired intent is to instruct future generations of Israel about the works of the Lord. What are the works that God would have you remember in your life? Barbara, you did an excellent job of reminding us. And you mentioned people that, you know, it's hard to forget. Sarah Ridgway, dear Sarah. What a sense of humor she had. What a delight she was. How she was faithful to speak of the Lord and sing from her heart to the Lord in our choir. Alma DeBeer, precious Alma DeBeer, faithful to the Lord in her commitment to God's word. And then, of course, our dear Pat Wolbert. Thank you for reminding us of these women who blessed you. Who has been a blessing to you in your life in Christ? Again, I stand here Sunday after Sunday, and I remind you of people who have been blessings to me. Pastor Cummings, who came to our home, who picked me up for church Sunday after Sunday. Rick Reimersma, the high school boy who would come by, not only in the morning, but in the evening to pick me up for evening worship. And the men, elders, who invested their lives in me, when I'm sure there wasn't much seen in me as far as potential spiritually. But God had a purpose. And so I tell you of the men and women that God has used in my life to bless me. And I think, Barbara, you made a very important point here, that we need to be reminded of how God does work in our lives. Very frequently, it is through the lives of other people. People, and it may be someone who gives you an encouraging word. Some of you, most of you, have heard the story of the teacher when I was in fourth grade at the private school, you know, Brookside Academy up in Montclair. The teacher, when I'm waiting for my dad, who would send a taxi, I'd be picked up by the taxi, be taken to his bank, and then we'd drive home after he was finished work. And this teacher heard me use the Lord's name in vain as an expletive. And I, out of my peripheral vision, saw her go by. And then I saw her come back. And she very firmly but graciously said, "Young man, don't use the name of Jesus in that way. Jesus is my Lord and my Savior. And God, it's part of the commandments. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who misuses his name." That, all she had to do was say that. And that has stuck with me from that point on. The importance of the name of Jesus. So what works of the Lord in your life would God have you remember, and not just remember, but at an appointed time say to someone, "Here is what God has done for us." It need not be something as Barbara has done for us this morning, asked by her pastor to share a testimony of her faith. But think about what God has done, how he has brought you through various trials, because there's a danger, a real spiritual danger in forgetting the works of the Lord. Joshua, the book of Joshua, it recounts the conquest of Canaan. That first battle was the Battle of Jericho, which took place in a supernatural manner. The people were to, if you remember, they were to march around Jericho 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around Jericho 7 times. And then they were to shout and stamp their feet on the ground. And can you imagine, you know, someone saying, "And this is going to help us conquer the people of Jericho?" Well, what happened? You know the story. The walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And the people of Israel went in and they fought and everything was devoted to the Lord. That meant it needed to be offered to the Lord. A sacrifice, men, women, and children, and animals as well. And so that was the miraculous victory that God brought. All the other victories would come about in the ordinary way, with Joshua coming up with military strategies to overcome these various people in the land of Canaan. But as the people went on and they fought these battles, they grew tired, they grew weary, they failed from time to time. And then we read in Pat's favorite book, the book of Judges. Judges chapter 2, after Joshua dies. And all that generation, the generation of Joshua, also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. Then they went after other gods and from among the gods of the peoples who were around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. And what you see in the book of Judges is this pattern of the people who would forget the works of the Lord, not rehearse them with one another. And then the Lord would use those people in the land of Canaan to oppress them, to steal from them their harvest, the crops at harvest, who would enslave them and oppress them and abuse them. And then they would finally cry out to the Lord in their distress, and God would raise up a judge who would deliver the people. Those judges were a picture and a type of the Christ to come, and even of the kings that would eventually be established in Israel. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see the call to worship this morning is from Psalm 105. And included in that call is a call to remember the wondrous works that he has done for his people. And if you go to Psalm 105 and 106, it's believed that these psalms were together. They worked together. The Psalm 105, it recounts how God had fulfilled his promises to Abraham, delivering the people from bondage and slavery in Egypt, delivering them to the promised land, getting them through the Red Sea, and settling them. And the call is to remember these things and give thanks to the Lord. And then Psalm 106 covers the same period of time, but adds how Israel forgot the works of the Lord. And after a marvelous call to worship in Psalm 106, we read in verse 6 of Psalm 106, where the psalmist says, "Both we and our fathers have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedness. Our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea, at the Red Sea. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. He rebuked the sea and it became dry, and he had led them through the deep as through a desert. So he saved them from the hand of the foe and redeemed them from the power of the enemy. And the waters covered their adversaries, not one of them is left. Then they believed the words of the Lord and sang his song of praise. But then they soon forgot his works, and they did not wait for his counsel." And that's how that psalm goes by. It recounts what God did to save them, preserve them, bless them, deliver them. And they'd sing praise to him, but then they would forget, or they would not remember. And God would be angered, and God would bring chastening, and God would bring discipline to them. If we forget his works, his blessings, his goodness toward us, we will eventually give in to the pull and tug of this world and find ourselves in some form of rebellion to one degree or another. And it may be revealed that what a person truly has is not a saving faith, but it's a mere fancy, it's a passing fad, it's a temporal faith not established by God's power. And they will go away, they will turn away and drift from the Lord. I remember, you know, when I worked construction and the Lord brought me through a very difficult time of rebellion and blessed me, encouraged me. And I would share with them, I wouldn't be overbearing, but I'd share with them things from the scripture. They called me Reverend Ike, and they would tease me about passing a hat, you know, and so on. But they would, and I'd hear them mutter. They'd say, "Yeah, let's see where he's at in 10 years. You know, let's see if this Jesus thing is still real to him after a time." Well, I wish they could see me now. Obviously, it was real. God was faithful to me and called me to ministry. But it may be that some have what is called a temporal faith, merely a passing fad that satisfied their curiosity for a time, but it was soon gone. And if you go through the Gospels, The gospel writers speak of many who saw the work of Jesus and they followed him. They believed in him. They believed and cried out, he's the Messiah. But they followed him because he gave them food to eat. They followed him because he healed their sickness. But when he began to teach that the depth of faith that was required, a faith that they don't have by themselves, not intrinsic to us, when they were called to a deeper faith and they did not have the power of God at work, many of them left because they did not understand what Jesus was saying. So to forget the kindness, mercy, and grace of God towards you is to be in spiritual danger. Are you in that danger now? All that is need to rescue from that is to cry out to the Lord, like the people in the book of Judges, Lord, we've sinned. We've failed you. I'm a rebel at heart. Please forgive me. Please restore me. And now just two more things here, briefly. Again, from the teaching of O. Palmer Robertson. I'll never forget. When he got to Joshua chapter 5, again, he set the scene for us. The people of Israel have crossed through the Jordan River. They're on the west bank, west side of the Jordan, in the plains of Jericho. Jericho, their enemy. And there in the heights are the enemies of Israel. And what does God have them do? Well, the first thing he has them do is have them be circumcised. The people, the young men who had been wandering in the wilderness all that time, they weren't circumcised. Circumcision was the sign of God's covenant of grace. It signified the cutting away of the flesh of the heart by which the hard heart now was able to hear the message of the gospel of God and the good news of salvation. And then, so here, now these men, not on the east side, but on the west side, in the presence of their enemies, healing. And I'm sure word got back to the people of Jericho, and a wise leader in Jericho could have said, now is the time to come and strike. The fighting men of Israel are incapacitated. So God had these men circumcised. And then they celebrated the Passover, which they had not done all those years in the wilderness. Do you realize what they celebrated? They celebrated the two Old Testament sacraments, bloody rites to remind them of the need for blood to be shed. Circumcision replaced by baptism. The Lord's Supper now infused with the meaning that Jesus gave to it. This is my body, which is for you. This is my blood shed for your sin. Do this in remembrance of me. And I remember Dr. Robertson speaking about that. We have this image painted in our minds of these incapacitated men celebrating the Passover. And then he read from Psalm 23. Got to the point here, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. On the plains of Jericho, God prepared a table for his people in the presence of their enemies. The memorial stones raised up on Gilgal, circumcision, and you know what happened? They named the place Gilgal because the reproach of Israel had been rolled away with the celebration of circumcision and the Passover. What has God done for you? At the very least, you can say, there came a point in my life when the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. And I was terrified before a holy God. But then came the good news that Jesus gave his life for me, for my sin, for the sins of his people. And that's what we have before us today, beloved. A tangible reminder of Jesus' person and work. Jesus set up a memorial to be done and and to do it repeatedly over and over again. And in this way, we do show forth the Lord's death until he comes. The broken bread, his body, which is given for us. The cup of the new covenant in his blood, that Passover cup of redemption, the cup of the new covenant, the blood shed for the remission of sins. And when we do this, we celebrate the life of Jesus. This is a memorial, but even more than that, it is a means of grace by which we are fed on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, mystically, spiritually, powerfully. A reminder that God has blessed us with so great a salvation. It is my hope, beloved, that you won't wait till another Ebenezer Sunday to tell someone about what Jesus has done for you. But this week, I pray that God open a door for you, that God give you the encouragement and strength and, you know, the courage to say, I believe in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has forgiven my sin, and his word feeds me spiritually daily. Father, we thank you for this word to us this morning. We thank you, Father, for the memorial stones at Gilgal raised up, the reminder of so great a salvation in the Old Testament. We thank you, Father, for the memorials that were the circumcision and the Passover meal, and how these have been now infused by the Lord Jesus, commissioned for us to do, baptizing the nations in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and of celebrating the Lord's Supper, circumcision and Passover replaced with baptism and the Lord's Supper, our communion service. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders of your gracious love to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.